I don't have a good explanation. I have an explanation, but I don't have a good explanation for why I did not visit a doctor in the year 2020. To say that my reluctance to see my physician irritates Allie might be the understatement of the year. If Allie had the capacity to physically drag me to a doctor's appointment, I'm certain that she would have. Because when you care deeply for another person, you want them to be well. When someone you love is struggling, you do everything in your power to help them, don't you? What this often requires is that you have to bring the person you love to meet with someone who possesses the ability to make them well again. This might be a surgeon. It might be an oncologist. It might be a psychiatrist. It might be your family doctor. You do whatever is necessary to get an appointment with the person who can make your loved one well again. Our passage this morning begins with four men doing whatever it takes to bring their paralytic friend into a meeting with Jesus. Jesus began his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago, and as he began, he quickly developed a reputation for being a healer. If you scroll back to Mark chapter 1, verse 33, you see, "And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." And then again in chapter 2, verse 2, "And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door." And then we're told that this paralytic was brought to the gathering by four friends who were fiercely committed to bringing him to Jesus. They would literally do whatever it took to get him into the presence of Jesus. And when they arrive to a full house, they remain undeterred in their commitment. Now, I can imagine some who might say, "Well, the door's blocked. You know, there's all these people. There's no way in. Maybe it's the Lord's will that we not go here. Maybe it's the Lord's will that we turn back." No. The persistence of these four men is inspiring. The normal entrances into the house are blocked off. And so the four men carrying the paralytic innovate in order to get inside. Verse 4, "When they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." Now, I don't know if you study biblical commentators, but if you do, I need to warn you. Biblical commentators often will take great pains to explain in the commentary how first century tile and thatch roofs were much easier to disassemble and repair than the roofs that adorn our own homes. But when biblical commentators do this, they miss a very important point. Lowering someone through a roof is never a normal way to enter a building. It doesn't matter how easy or complicated it is to disassemble a roof. It's not normal. The text, Mark, is even specific. He says the four men made an opening. And as I understand that, if you make an opening, you are creating something that did not previously exist. Can you imagine? Many of you have been in home Bible studies. You know, the slightest little noise or visual distraction and we lose focus. Can you imagine being in a home Bible study and stuff from the ceiling starts falling down on you and you find a latecomer is coming through the roof? I mean, I even think of this service. You know, if anyone else were to come through a door at this point, it would thoroughly distract most of us. And they're coming through the usual entrance. Imagine the distraction as clouds of dust and bits of straw fall on the people below. And yet I marvel at Jesus. He's not the least bit thrown off by this interruption. I am easily thrown off by many interruptions, but Jesus is unmoved by this. In fact, he is impressed. He is pleased with what the four men have done for their friend. He says that what they did demonstrated faith. And so he turns to the paralytic and he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." I wonder what was going through the mind of the paralytic when he heard those words. I wonder if he was thinking, "Well, thank you for that, but that's not really why I'm here. You noticed I can't walk, and I heard that you could do something about that." Undoubtedly, Jesus knew why the man had been brought to him. But it's as if Jesus begins with what the paralytic needed the most. It's as if Jesus is saying, "I know you have some physical needs, and I'm going to look after that. But I need you to understand that your physical disability is not your biggest problem. Your bigger problem is your sin. And I want you to know that I can fix that problem for you. I want to give you what you need the most. I want to give you forgiveness." Jesus' proclamation angered the teachers of the law who were gathered there. If you look at verse 6 and 7, you see accusations of blasphemy were on their mind, and they were saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And I want you to understand that the teachers of the law were technically correct in their assessment of things. They were correct in asking that question. Pastor Tim Keller provides clarity on this point when he gives a very simple example. Tim Keller tells the story. He says, suppose Tom, Dick, and Harry are talking, and Tom punches Dick in the mouth, and there is blood everywhere. Then Harry goes up to Tom and says, "Tom, I forgive you for punching Dick in the mouth. Everything is well. Everything is good." Well, what is Dick going to say about this? Dick is going to say, "Harry, you can't forgive him. Only I can forgive him. Tom didn't wrong you. He wronged me." Instinctively, we know this. You can only forgive a sin if it's against you. You can only forgive a sin if it's against you. So when Jesus says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," another statement is implied. Jesus is essentially saying, "Your sins have been against me." Do you often think about that? We've all wronged other people. We've all said unkind things. We've all done things that aren't fair or useful or helpful. Have we ever considered that we're not simply sinning against a person, that our sins are committed against God? And that's essentially what Jesus is saying to the man. Your sins are forgiven. The sins you've committed against me are forgiven. The teachers of the law call this blasphemy. And rather than walk back anything that he has said, Jesus doubles down in verse 9. He says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Think of this. This is someone who's paralyzed. They can't walk. Jesus simply says, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat, go home. And this man who does not have the capacity to walk gets up. And he picks up his mat. And he leaves in full sight of everyone in the house. There's a lot we can take away from this account. Perhaps the most obvious takeaway is that Jesus healed the man's physical ailment in order to demonstrate his authority over his spiritual ailment. So Jesus healed him physically as a demonstration, as a proof, as evidence that he had the authority to forgive the man of his spiritual ailment. There is no doubt that Jesus is making an assertion of his divine authority in claiming to be able to forgive sins. And I would also say that this healing not only demonstrates his authority to forgive sins, but his interest in looking after a person's needs. Time and time again, you hear about Jesus' ability and interest in healing us spiritually. But I think there's great evidence that he is interested in our practical physical needs as well. Clearly, his priority was the man's spiritual condition, but he was nevertheless concerned with the man's physical needs as well. Notice Jesus doesn't say to the man, you know, I realize you've gone to great effort to be with me here today, and you've been lowered through the ceiling by your four friends, but I need to tell you right now, you need to stop worrying about walking so much. You need to stop worrying about walking because what you really need is forgiveness for your sins. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't disregard the man's need and desire to walk. The man's physical needs matter to Jesus. We see this, if your Bibles are open, you can go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 41, when a leper approaches Jesus for healing. And Mark helps us here because he tells us why Jesus healed the leper. Mark tells us that Jesus was moved by pity. He was moved by pity as he stretched out his hand and healed the leper. I want you to be confident about this, because I think many of us doubt this, because we linger with relational issues, financial issues, health issues, and they linger and they linger, and we wonder, does Jesus even care? Jesus has a genuine need for everything that you bring to him. He has a genuine need for everything you bring to him. And it's important that we note that the greatest thing the paralytic received from Jesus was something he didn't seek from Jesus or even know that he needed from Jesus. The paralytic was presented to Jesus looking for one thing, and he left with two things. I want you to think of your own experiences when you go to your doctor. I have to think more than most of you because I seldom go. But I want you to think about your experiences in going to a doctor. You make an appointment with your doctor. Why? Because you have an idea about what your ailment is and you have an idea about what the solution might be. And in our day, in our time, we're able to Google our symptoms. And so many of us self-diagnose, and it makes us so bold when we go to our physicians. Instead of going to our physician and asking him or her to make a diagnosis, we go and we tell our physician what the issue is, and we tell them what the remedy that needs to be applied. I get the sense that physicians don't like this very much. Am I right? Yeah, physicians don't want you to be Googling your symptoms and self-diagnosing. What often happens, in spite of our Google research, in spite of our extensive Google research, what often happens is that the doctor discerns and discovers an ailment that you didn't know you had. That's been my experience. Has it been yours? In spite of every medical WebMD article you read, they still discern and discover something that you hadn't considered. Friends, how much more likely is this scenario when you go to the divine physician? How much more likely is it that God knows an ailment that you have not even considered? Now, your boldness is a good thing. Your persistence in prayer is a good thing. Jesus says that the men who brought the paralytic were men of faith, and yet we must be postured to receive from Jesus something that we didn't expect from Him. We must be prepared for the reality that we cannot diagnose ourselves as well as Jesus can diagnose us. May I ask you this morning, what have you been presenting to Jesus? What have you been presenting to Jesus? Is it a relationship that you're struggling in, a friendship? Have you been presenting to Jesus your marriage, asking for His help in that relationship? Do you have a physical infirmity that you have been presenting to Jesus? Is someone you love deeply struggling, and you're presenting them to Jesus? Is there a situation related to your employment, related to your finances, that you are presenting to Jesus? Have you been like the paralytic and the friends who brought him? Have you been presenting your needs to Jesus? I want to assure you this morning, Jesus cares immensely about your predicament. He cares deeply about your needs. Be bold. Be persistent about your needs. But I also want you to be on the lookout. Jesus is likely to present to you something that you didn't even know you needed. That's part of the reason we gather like this, around His Word. Because we're listening for a delivery of God's Word that we may not otherwise take in for ourselves. Jesus may be offering you, even in this moment, He may be offering you a remedy that you didn't even know you needed. I don't know about you, but I need this reminder that Jesus is going to do abundantly more than I will ask or imagine. I need this reminder as I think about my own prayer life. I pray a lot about the health of personal relationships. I pray a lot about the collaboration of Christian leaders. I pray a lot about people who are in distress. I pray a lot about finances. I pray a lot about matters pertaining to this church. Maybe you are praying similarly. Keep praying about such things, because these things matter to Jesus. But what matters even more is the current condition of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You may have some very serious things going on. And I know some of you well enough to know some of these serious things. But even with that knowledge, I can say with full confidence, the most important consideration for your prayer is the current condition of your own relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will help you in this regard. I want you to know that our problem isn't that we're asking God for too much. Our problem is that we're asking too little. To only ask God with help for our physical and emotional needs means that we haven't gone deep enough. If everything you pray about relates to physical and emotional needs, you're not going deep enough. Jesus, the divine physician, has the power to make us entirely well. As I began this sermon this morning, I shared with you the irresponsible reality that I didn't go see a doctor in 2020. Unless you count me saying hi to Dr. Greta Carey, I did not see a physician in an official sense in 2020. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, you know, our pastor isn't very smart. You know, that really isn't something, you know, that he should be telling other people about. Some of you are thinking, you know, that this is really foolish of our pastor that he would not go to a doctor. I agree. And you know what? I needed to tell you, I've got a doctor's appointment for next week. I've made it sincerely. Now, never mind that my doctor is stuck in the United Kingdom and I'm waiting for him to get back, but I've made an appointment. I've made an appointment because I understand that there are remedies that he can point me to that I cannot get for myself. In order for you to be spiritually healthy, you must see your divine physician daily. It's not good enough that you go once a week or even once a day. The hymn goes, I need thee every hour. I've heard someone say recently, I need thee every second. That feels about accurate to me, does it not? We need a divine physician to abide with us, to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We need the divine physician at our side always. Jesus knows best what you need. And he alone has a sufficient remedy. And we are unwise, we are foolish, if we think we can overcome our problems without him. So I urge you, present yourself to Jesus. Don't delay. Present yourself to Jesus every day and throughout the day. Present yourself to Jesus. And you will be entirely well. Amen.